we begin, he is able. 675. Go ahead and start, and that'll be good. Sooner the better, Valerie. He is able. 675. We'll sing through that as it's written. Go ahead, Valerie.
He is able, I know he is able, I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He is able, I know he is able, I know my Lord is able to carry me through. Broken-hearted and set the captive free. He made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. He is able, he is able, I know.
I will start by saying I did not bring my notes from the last time, so I won't be reviewing what we went over the last time, so that might be a blessing in disguise. We will just pick up in this new section, as it's titled, Theological Categories of Sin. And there's three categories that we are going to look at today. Imputed sin, inherited sin, and personal sin. And you will notice in the middle of page 3 that I copied a chart from Ryrie's Basic Theology book that gives us an overview of those three things. So we will be referring back to that at times as we go through both of these pages of notes. And so we will begin with imputed sin, letter A. And number one is the concept of imputation of sin. A, imputation of sin means that Adam's sin and guilt has been attributed to the entire human race. And so our main text to look at concerning that is Romans 5:12. So if you want to turn to Romans 5:12 with me, you're welcome to do that. I'll give you a minute to get there if you're not. So Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And letter B kind of breaks that verse down to the concept that's central in Romans 5:12, that number one, through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. And we kind of covered that the last time concerning the fact that Adam was the head of the human race, and that because of his choice to partake of the fruit, that sin entered into the world. And as a result of that, number two, and death entered the world through sin. So if we take a look at Genesis chapter 3, Genesis 3:19, Genesis 3:19 says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So, and number two, and death entered the world through sin. And so death spread to all men, number three. And that's actually what I read from Genesis 3:19 is actually where that should have been. So my mistake there. And then four, because the reason is all sinned in Adam. And I have an excerpt from Dr. Kroll's book on Romans that I'd like to read for you. It is somewhat lengthy, so I ask you to bear with me. But I think it explains this in a better way than I can. And so I'd prefer to do it this way. The word logizomai in Greek, it means to reckon or to count or to impute to someone what he or she has not personally done. Abraham was not personally righteous, but he believed God, and God said in these words, "Good enough, I'll take that faith and chalk it up as if Abraham was righteous." Okay? Kind of a funny way to put it, I understand, but it makes the point. That's the principle of imputation. It's put to his account. In the same principle we see in play here, in the same word, logizomai, just as Abraham's faith was credited to his account, Adam's sin was credited to our account. What happened in the Garden of Eden was not an isolated incident, disconnected from the flow of history. It was the beginning of human history and determined the flow of history. Adam's sin was not his alone, it was ours as well. Adam was there in total innocence. He had never sinned before. He had the potential not to sin then, but he made the wrong choice as we did. He, and in him we, chose to disregard God and do the opposite of what he commanded. We have been doing that ever since. So God took that original sin and charged it to Adam's permanent record. And since Adam was acting on our behalf, in our behalf, as the head of the human race, he charged it to our permanent record as well. Now, I'll admit, as I studied this and as I read other people's views, there are many other views out there other than this one, which I present to you as the correct biblical view, that they don't necessarily agree with. Why should I be charged with something that I didn't do? Well, Dr. Kroll goes on to, in the next paragraph, and he starts out with, before you are critical of God's method, because quite often people are critical of God's methods, remember that the same thing happened when Jesus Christ died for us. God took Christ's righteousness, confirmed by his obedience at Calvary, and charged it to our account. We deserved being charged with Adam's sin. We did not deserve being charged with Christ's righteousness. That was pure grace. It is ironic, isn't it, that those who complain about the unfairness of being charged with Adam's sin are mum when it comes to the fairness of being charged with Christ's righteousness. Yet the principle is exactly the same. So I find it interesting as I read, and I chose not to fill pages with other arguments and go through all of those. I prefer to present the correct view and let that be our guide. But I admit, I tried to figure out why would somebody oppose this view? Why would they not be comfortable with it when it seems so clear, and I know it falls on the end of verse 5 in chapter or verse 12, and the phrase for that all have sinned. That is the phrase that they battle with. And the only thing I could come up with, and you can comment, the only thing I could come up with is we don't want to be accountable. We don't want to be accountable to anybody in our flesh. And as believers, we know that we are accountable to God for what we do and what we say. And so the only thing I could see is that somehow they were trying to negate some accountability. And I may be wrong. I can't be dogmatic on that. But as I tried to figure it out in my, well, I'll leave it at that, my thoughts, that's where I landed. Okay. So I probably would take that, I don't want to say that kind of sin. I would probably move that toward the inherited sin that we'll cover next. But I'm not positive on that. Just my thought off the top of my head. I do want to look at the chart. You'll see in the center section, imputed sin, how simplified Ryrie makes it. Imputed sin, the scripture being Romans 5:12, and it's direct from me to Adam. It's direct from to each individual from Adam. And the result or the principal consequence is physical death. And that's where I interjected Genesis 3:19. But then the remedy is imputed righteousness. As believers, Christ's righteousness is put to our account when we accept Him as our personal Savior. And so then to move on to letter B, inherited sin. So some terms associated with this, and there are others, but I've got these three listed. Inherited sin is a sinful nature transmitted from our parents. It's passed on from generation to generation, and you'll see that in the chart in the center of the page, that it is passed on from parent to child, parent to child, parent to child. There was another chart that Ryrie had that showed the difference between imputed sin and inherited sin, and it simply drew arrows from the father to the child, to the child, to the child, all the way to the bottom, rather than from Adam to each one, which would be the imputed sin. So for sake of space, I didn't put it in here. If somebody wants that, I can certainly get it for them. So some terms associated with it. I said inherited sin. Original sin is Adam's sin nature transmitted to mankind's succeeding generations. And then sin nature, which probably is the most common, is the sinful corruption of man's entire nature and his propensities. So these are some different ways that this is spoken of. I can think of a couple of others. Some call it sin principle. There's another one that, thanks to Star Wars, has kind of ruined that one, but it would be a sin force, and it's a little different, but because of our terminologies today, it's kind of ruined that that kind of thought. We are accountable for it no matter which way it's termed. So number two, scriptural evidences for inherited sin. So if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. where it says, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. So the sin nature is universal, extending to every individual in the human race. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Did I get that right? I know better. I know better than to quote it off the top of my head because I get them mixed up. But so it extends to every individual of the human race. B, the sin nature is passed to every individual in the human race from birth. Psalm 51 in verse 5. Psalm 51 and verse 5 says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So that is David speaking and talking about the fact that he was in iniquity from conception, from being as soon as he was conceived and being born. So sin nature is passed to every individual in the human race from birth. And the sin nature affects every facet of man. And a lot of times this is referred to as total depravity, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. But it affects the intellect, it affects the emotions, it affects the will. Maybe somebody could look up Romans 1:21 and someone else Romans 6:20, and I'll turn to 2 Corinthians 4:4. Second Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. So, speaking of the minds being blinded, so speaking of the intellect and how inherited sin affects the intellect. Someone has Romans 1:21 relating to emotions.
Did you mean verse
28? Okay, sorry. Written here is Romans 1:21. So.
Oh, you're on number two?
I'm on number two, yes. 1:21. So their thankfulness, their thoughts, referring to their emotions, were affected by this sin. And Romans 6:20, so in that verse we can see the effect on the will, on our will, from the sin nature. In Ryrie's book on page 111, there is a section concerning this that I'd like to read. If you have it with you on page 111, under the inherited sin nature. By nature, we are children of wrath, declared the apostle. This sin nature, which all people have by birth, is that capacity to do those things, good, neutral, or bad, which do not commend us to God. The scriptures are filled with statements of the corruption of many aspects of man's nature, his intellect, his conscience, his will, his heart, his total being have been corrupted. This is the doctrine of total depravity. Now we'll have a discussion, he'll give a description of total depravity. Does not mean that everyone is as thoroughly depraved in his actions as he could possibly be, nor that everyone will indulge in every form of sin. nor that a person cannot appreciate and even do acts of goodness. But it does mean that corruption of sin extends to all men and to all parts of all men, so that there is nothing within the natural man that can give him merit in God's sight. So that is total depravity. That is inherited sin. And if we look back at the chart, we can see inherited sin. We see the scripture, Ephesians 2:3, that we read, and that it's transmitted from generation to generation, from mother and father to child, and continues on in that way. And the principal consequence is spiritual death, and we see that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. Where it says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." So we see there the consequence being spiritual death, because it says there we were dead in sins, and then he gives the remedy that quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. So we see the remedy as in the redemption and the gift of the Holy Spirit in the last half of that verse, and so it being spiritual death, you can't quicken, or how do I want to say that? I'm getting in trouble that way. That's why it's spiritual death, is because of the fact that you could be quickened by the Holy Spirit to remedy that death. So we had this discussion last night at home concerning the spiritual death and the physical death, and why it applies to one and or the other in the inherited sin and imputed. So it's kind of interesting sometimes at home when I'm studying through this. I bounce things off people, and we don't fight about it. We talk about it and discuss it, but that's where we ended up, or where I ended up in. And according to his chart, just to solidify it in my mind, how that would work. And then the remedy also is Romans chapter 8. If you want to turn there with me, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, the remedy, verses 1 through 4, says, "Therefore is there now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." I don't know about you, but I am very thankful for that last column and those remedies. I praise the Lord for that. Well, let's move on to personal sin. This is the one that nobody can really get around, because we are accountable for what we do ourselves. So, number one, the distinction of personal sin. Personal sin is a different category than imputed sin or inherited sin. Man is guilty of sin because of imputed sin. Man is sinful because of inherited sin. But B, man is not a sinner because he sins. Rather, he commits personal sin because he is a sinner at birth. I had to read that a few times, but it is absolutely true. And it's because of the ones that we've already covered, inherited sin and imputed sin. So man is not a sinner because he sins. Rather, he commits personal sin because he is a sinner at birth. Some characteristics of personal sin. Letter A, it is universal. Everyone commits personal sin in thought, word, and deed. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have been proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin." And then James chapter 3 and verse 2. Philemon in Hebrew James. In verse chapter 3 and verse 2 of James, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body." So everyone commits personal sin in thought, word, and deed. And secondly, everyone falls short of God's righteousness and perfect standard in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We miss the mark. I find it interesting that in Ryrie's book, he talks about the fact that we all miss the mark, but that we may miss God's mark, but we hit something else. And that something else is sin, because we miss God's perfect standard. So everyone falls short of God's righteousness. B, it is overt. It can be seen, observed at times. Man may not see imputed or inherited sin, but he can see observable personal sin. If someone would turn to James chapter 4 and verse 17, I'll go to Matthew chapter 5. And someone else can go to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, if you would. So Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27 and 28 says, "You have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." So sometimes sin is difficult to see, but we as individuals don't need to see it. We know it when we do it, and we're accountable for that. And then in chapter 15 and verse 18, I'll read that one as well, of Matthew, since I'm here in Matthew. Matthew 15, 18, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man." So some of those things which are difficult to see actually come from the heart as well. And we can't know what's in each other's heart other than what we see come out. And sometimes it does tell a tale, and we're able to see that and encourage one another to correct those things. But not always are we able to see that. So sins of omissions, of omission, James chapter 4, verse 17, Joshua.
"Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin."
So to know to do something good and to not do it is sin. The next verse that's listed there in 1 Thessalonians talks about not quenching the Spirit. And so things that we don't do can actually quench the Spirit. It's things that we are prompted by the Spirit to do, and we choose not to do them, we are quenching the Spirit. And so, sins of omission. So, doing those things which we know we should do is what we should be doing. I'll put it that way. Okay, sins of commission. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Well, let's turn to that. I'm not sure if I can answer the question to your... So, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but be not deceived. And then it lists all these sins. And so, to me, the key would be the word unrighteous as possibly being unsaved. I don't know. Just off the top of my head. That is true, yes. Do you have a comment on that?
I guess that's about the 2 Corinthians 5:21.
Answer that. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I knew you'd bail me out. 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Right. Well, and I think your last part of your statement takes it to the end that maybe we're looking for is, unless Christ's righteousness is applied to take the place of or replace the unrighteousness,
absolutely,
they're not going to see. And then we could jump from there to Titus 3:5, which I can't quote. I know it's there. If somebody can quote it, go ahead. But righteousness, which we have done. Right. 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 So we are washed by his blood. So anyway, we all have that to be thankful for. Well, by their fruit ye shall know them. And so that is true too. But we need to apply grace and mercy as well. And so be gracious and merciful, but be thorough. And I understand both sides of that. So I trust this gives us a little bit of information on the study of hamartiology. That is the close of it, so you won't have to hear any more about sin from me. So, thank you, and let's close in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that we can study it. We thank you that we can apply it to our lives, and just help us, Lord, as we go out from here, that we would seek to lead those who don't know the truth to a saving faith in you. And just pray that you'd give us the words to speak as we seek to see the lost saved. And we thank you. We praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.